Rather than starting right off by reading the text today, I want to ask you a question I want you to think about. And the question has to do with eternal life. That question has to do with heaven and hell, and about where you will spend eternity. And my question for you is this. If you could choose to be born into any circumstance you wanted, and you could choose what faith belief system you were raised in, and you could choose to stand back and say, how do I wish I had lived my life to this point? What choices do you think you could make that would give you the best chance of being found pleasing to God and to be accepted by Him to enter into heaven? If you could think about what would be most pleasing to God, what circumstance could I be born in? What family could I be born in? What faith do I think would be most pleasing to Him? And if I could have chosen how I would have lived my life up until this very moment, what would I have chosen to do that I think would be most pleasing to God? That when He looked at me, He would be pleased. He would be happy. I would be acceptable to Him. What would you choose? And it's a really important question to consider that, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul dealt with. That's, in his mind, something he had to struggle with when it came to him coming into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about that very thing. And he talks about his own special circumstance. And I'd ask you today, especially if you don't know the Lord, I ask you to listen and consider the things that I want to share with you today, because I believe this is the most important message you can hear. Here in Philippians chapter 3, I want to start reading in verse 3. We're going to start our focus in verse 4. He says, "For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord God, I sense Your hand so much today, Lord, not only in the text we're about to read, Lord, but in Paul's life, Lord, and how You worked in his life, Lord, to call this man who had this unique life that was lived up to the point of his conversion, Lord, and how you took this man who was such an enemy of the cross, Lord, and made him such an advocate of the cross, and put his life on display for us to read about and to ponder, Lord, for thousands of years since this was written down. I thank you, God, that you put this on display before us. And I pray today, Lord, for your help to be able to make these things clear to everyone that's here, Lord. And not just clear, Lord, but for your Spirit to take these things and to use it to touch the hearts of those who are lost, who don't yet know you, who don't have a relationship with you, Lord, who are destined for hell if they don't experience salvation and that new birth. God, I pray today for your Spirit to please let them see themselves somewhere in this text. Let them help them, Lord, to understand what they need and what they are missing. And I pray that they may find that hope that they need in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that they, as they look at their lives, Lord, may count everything as rubbish compared to the joy and the advantage of knowing you, your Son, Jesus Christ, who you gave for our sins and have offered his blood to all of us freely and his righteousness to all who would come to him. I pray for your help today, Lord. Help me to be clear. Help me to be true. And may you work, Lord, as you see fit. Use this truth to your glory. We pray today in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In this text, we find the answer to the question that I ask, in a sense, at least back in 2,000 years ago, you find what the answer might have been to that question. What do you think would be the best circumstance that would give you the best standing with God? And what Paul says is, well, that was my circumstance. That's who Paul was. He goes through three things in general here in this passage. He talks about his heritage, where he came from. Those are things you can't control. He talks about his convictions. And he talks about his zeal and obedience to his convictions. Three things together he talks about that was his answer to that question. What was the best you could have? What was the best you could be to give you the best position, the best chance to be somebody that would be pleasing to God? Paul said, I had it. I had it in spades. I had it all. And he starts off by talking in verse 4. He talks about this term, the confidence in the flesh. He says in verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. You know, a lot of times, if you try to talk to somebody about the Lord, you try to talk to them about heaven and hell. Where will you spend eternity? The Bible is very clear that both of those places exist. We got to spend some time today in the adult class talking about the future of glory and heaven and what we have to look forward to. And that is a beautiful thought. And as I came into the church house today and we were downstairs setting up for the potluck, I saw on the board all these things about hell, and Sister Mary was teaching the intermediate class about the concept of hell at least last Sunday, and all the notes were still on the board, and they were talking about what a horrible place hell is, and how it's not a place to be desired. There's no comfort there. It doesn't matter how many of your, quote, friends go there, you will find no comfort in that place. It's a place of everlasting torment, a place where your conscience constantly reminds you of missed opportunities. As bad as things may have been in this world, my friend, it does not compare to hell. It does not compare to hell. It is far worse than you can even imagine. The scariest movie, worst things you've ever seen. It doesn't hold a candle to hell. It's far worse. And so we have this opportunity, while we have life and breath, to have our destination be changed from hell to heaven. And when you ask people the question, where are you going to spend eternity? Now, there's a lot of people today who won't even believe in the existence of heaven and hell. They'll try to explain it away, but just because you say the wall isn't gray doesn't change the fact that it's gray. Doesn't matter how many people say they don't believe the Bible, how many people say they don't believe in God, how many people say they don't believe in heaven and hell, it's not something that's up for a vote. God has declared it. God is. God has declared it's true. God has made both places. And they're there. And whether you want to believe it or not, that's your destination, one of those two places. But among those who would believe in those destinations, you can ask people, where do you think you're going to go when you die? And a lot of people will say, well, I hope I go to heaven. Because, I mean, who in their right mind wants to go to hell? You hear people joke and say silly things like, well, I'm going to go to hell and sell refrigerators or something stupid like that. But that's all that is something stupid. There's not going to be any making money or joy to be taken down there. It's not going to be a party. Most people will say, well, I hope to go to heaven. And you ask and say, well, how is it that you hope to go to heaven? And what you hear a lot of people say was, well, you know, I've been pretty good. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't, you know, whatever, go on down the list. Or I've done a lot of good things. And, you know, God's real merciful. And when it comes down to it, a lot of people say something to the effect that I think I am going to be okay with God. I think God's going to be okay with me. I think at the end of the day, God's going to say I'm acceptable to Him. That I'm good enough. And He'll let me in. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says confidence in the flesh. That simply means it's a belief that there's something about you that makes you appealing or acceptable to God. That's what confidence in the flesh means. That there's something about me, either who I am, or what I've done, that makes me appealing to God. God wants me. God wants me in heaven. You know, I've been good enough. It's pleasing enough to Him. He's just going to let me in. And Paul says, look, if you're somebody who feels that there's something about you appealing to God, and you have confidence in that, he says, look, I have reason to have way more confidence than you do. And he starts going down through this list. These are the things, he says, that would make him appealing to God. The first thing he mentions just kind of broadly is his heritage. Where he came from. Who his family was. He said, look, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. The word Hebrew comes from the name Eber. Eber was the great-grandson of Shem. You may remember the name Shem. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were three of Noah's sons that were on the ark. And after they got off the ark, there was an incident that happened. And Noah cursed Canaan, who was Ham's son, but he blessed Shem. There was a blessing given to Shem there. And Eber was the great-grandson of Shem. And it's thought that the blessing of Shem is passed on down to Eber from where we get the word Hebrew. And so Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was born into the right branch of Noah's descendants. And not just that. He goes, I'm of the stock of Israel. Not just that, but I'm a descendant of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And God had made a promise to Abraham that He was going to bless all nations through him and he would inherit the earth. And that promise was passed on from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Paul said, I was born into the Israelites, the people who had God's promise and God's blessing on them. And not only that, but Israel, Jacob, he had two wives, and then two servants with whom he had 12 children. And out of all those wives and the two servants he had with which he had children, his favorite one was Rachel. And Rachel had two sons. One was Joseph and one was Benjamin. And he said, I was the baby boy. Everyone knows the baby tends to get favored sometime. I'm a child of the baby boy of the favored wife. Not one of the servant wives, but of one of the favored wives. I'm the tribe of Benjamin. Right? I mean, that was the tribe from which the first king of Israel was chosen. Saul was a Benjaminite. And so Paul is saying, look, I'm a Hebrew, I'm an Israelite, and I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And not just that, but my immediate family, they were serious Jews. They weren't just people descended from this family, but they took me on the eighth day and they had me circumcised. Those were things that serious Jews did. In fact, Paul later tells in the book of Acts that he was born a Jew. He was from Tarsus of Cilicia, which is where he was raised up. But he was brought up in the city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you are today. Paul not only had a very Jewish heritage, but he was raised by parents who were serious Jews who raised him to be a serious Jew. Okay, he just didn't end up there by accident. He had parents that raised him that way. And so when it comes to, I ask you the question, what family, what circumstance could you be born into that you think would be most pleasing to God? Paul looks and says, look, God blessed all these people. God blessed them. And I had parents who were serious about the Lord, and I was born into that home. That's something he was proud of. Something he was proud of and put confidence in. And then he goes on, I ask you the question, what faith, what denomination do you think you would pick to be the one that would be most pleasing to God? At that time for Jews, there were pretty much three to choose from. A Pharisee, a Sadducee, or the Essenes, which you don't really hear much about in the Bible. I'll explain why. The Pharisees were the blue-collar, everyday Jews who took the law of God really seriously. They took what God said in the Bible seriously. They believed it literally. And they tried, it was their conviction, that they should live the way God told them to live. And they tried, a lot of them, to go really far in it. When it came to tithing, some of them would tithe so much they would, when they had an herb garden, they tithe of a tenth of their herbs. If they grew some cumin or if they grew some thyme or rosemary or parsley, they'd give a tenth of it. I mean, they were down to the dotting the I's and crossing the T's type of people. Then there were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were more liberal. A lot more things were acceptable to them. They were tied to the wealthy and the priestly class, and they were still Jews. And they used the scriptures, but they were a lot more open about all the different things they believed and could do. And then you had the Essenes, who basically kind of pulled away from both of them, went off and kind of lived like monks, off by themselves. That's why you don't hear about them much in the scriptures. They were around at that time, but they just kind of pulled away. Paul said, of all those three that I could be, I was a Pharisee. I was one of the people who had as my conviction that God wrote His Bible and that He meant what He said, and I took what He said literally. I believed it was true. Kind of like what Baptists believe today. You know, Baptists are known as a denomination. I'll never forget Brother Chris talked about his testimony when he was, I think it was a Lutheran church you said you were going to, and you asked, when you started coming to the Anchor early on, the pastor what they thought about the Baptists, and the comment was something along the lines of, well, the Baptists really take the Word of God seriously, or something like that. They're really into the Word. And, you know, that's a reputation that Baptists have, is that we're a people who believe God wrote this book, and we try to take it seriously. Well, Paul was a Baptist Jew, so to speak. Okay? And then not only that, what type of Baptist was Paul? Now, he wasn't a Baptist, but what type of Pharisee was Paul? Right? Because we understand that, you know, there are lots of people who call themselves under lots of things and talk about convictions they have. Right? We may each have our own different political convictions. Right? But it's one thing to say, well, you know, I support this person for president, and I think that they make a good president. And it's another thing to go out and hold up a sign for them on the street corner, right? And it's another thing to not just hold up a sign for a few hours on a street corner, but to go knock door to door and say, I'm here on behalf of this candidate, and these are the things they believe in, and will you consider voting for them? And when someone says, no, this is what I think, you try to have a discussion with them to try to convince them to vote for your candidate. You understand that it's one thing to say, I like this candidate, and it's another thing to be a door knocker for that candidate, right? Well, Paul said, when it comes to being a Pharisee, just like there's all different types of people with different levels of conviction today, it was the same way back then. Paul said, if you were to look at how serious I was about being a Pharisee, I was zealous to the point of persecuting the church. Paul gave up whatever it was he was doing before Christianity exploded. And he devoted himself to this cause. He believed the message of Jesus was a message that was hurting what he believed to be the truth. He believed it was like a poison that was out there poisoning the minds of people and turning them away from the truth. And so he went out, he endangered himself to go out and find these Christians, whoever they were, and have them arrested, had them thrown in jail to try to stop the spread of what he believed was blasphemy against God. That's how zealous he was about it. He wasn't just someone who showed up at synagogue on Saturday and then went home and did whatever he wanted to. He was somebody who was all in. All in. His life revolved around it. And then what else? He says, as is to the righteousness found in the law. If you're going to look at my life and the things that God said to do, and then you looked at the way I lived, he said, you would find me to be blameless. And what that means is this. If you were to look at me, Paul said, on the outside, and put God's law over here, you would not have been able to find anything to say that I was doing wrong. You wouldn't have been able to find it. Because to you, to everybody else, he was blameless. That's who Paul was. I asked that question. What family could you be born into? What denomination could you be part of? And what things could you do that you believe would make you most pleasing to God? And Paul's answer was, look, I had everything that I thought would give me a good standing before God. I had everything. All of those things. And we understand today that you could translate all those things from Paul's day to us today. A lot of us don't relate to Pharisees, but we understand what Baptists are. And we understand being born, you know, into a family of Christians. You understand that concept. I mean, I could look at my own life and I have a father that was a pastor. You know, a Baptist preacher. And I was raised, both sets of my grandparents all went to church together. And there's Baptists back on a lot of those sides, not every one of them, but a lot of them back a ways. And I could look at that and say, well, doesn't that give me a good standing? And you know, and we were at church every Sunday, and we were at church at midweek service, and church and living for the Lord was something we tried to do. It wasn't just something for Sunday, but it was something for our life. And you can look at a lot of things like that and you can say, don't these things give me an advantage? Don't these things give me some sort of favor with God Doesn't when God look at me because I have all this, you know, and because I've tried to be good, and I've tried to memorize my Bible verses, I've tried to do all these things, doesn't this somehow give me some better standing with God? I mean, don't I get anything from all of this? And the way Paul responded to that question is in verses 7 and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, whatever it was that I thought gave me some advantage, whatever confidence I had in the flesh, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. There's a passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And it talks about being born again. And it says in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And what he's saying is, look, it doesn't matter where you're from, who your parents are, what they've done, how great and mighty warriors for the Lord they were, that's not how you get salvation. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not of a plan that you devised. And it's not of the will of man, not of what you have done. But it's of God. It's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You see, when Jesus went out preaching, a lot of His messages hit at the heart of the type of thinking that Paul had about who he was. Jesus dealt a lot with Pharisees, and the problem Jesus had with Pharisees was not that they were really serious about religion. The problem Jesus had with the Pharisees is that they trusted in themselves. They thought that because they were so serious about religion, it gave them some special standing with God. They thought that because they were Israelites, they had an in with God. And Jesus said at one point, look, God can take these rocks and make children of Abraham from these rocks. You're not something special just because of who your parents were. It doesn't give you any advantage with God. Well, you see, the Pharisees didn't like that. And as the gospel message was preached, and we know that Paul, and his name was Saul before he was saved, he heard these things. He heard Stephen preach. He was there when Stephen was stoned, and he held the coats for the people who did stone Stephen. And he heard these types of messages, and you have to understand what that was doing inside of him. Because every one of us, I think, this is pretty common. I don't want to be accusatory, but I think this is a pretty common thing. I see it in myself, this tendency. But we each try to find something we latch onto that gives us some sort of sense of self-confidence, of standing. None of us are good at everything. None of us are the best at anything. But there is something or another that we think that we're somehow decent or stronger or good at. And we tend to build our sense of self-esteem around something like that. And we value that really high because that makes us feel better about ourselves somehow in the world. I may not be this and I may not be that, but I've got this. And this was Paul's thing. Paul's thing was that he was born into this right family and that he was really serious about God's Word and he lived it. And as he went around in this world, he could look at a lot of things and say, well, I may not have this, I may not have that, I may not be the best looking, I may not be the strongest, but I got this. I'm this. I'm really righteous. I'm really zealous for the Lord. Maybe you understand it like this. You know, when you meet somebody, our tendency is to kind of size people up. To look at them and who they are. Maybe it's what they look like or what they know or what they've done. And based upon who they are and what they've done, we tend to kind of respond accordingly. You know, if we're in the presence of somebody who has accomplished something great, maybe there's something you value a lot. If you like, you know, basketball, we were talking about Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. You know, getting a chance to meet him, you know, might really be impressive. Or you like football and getting the chance to meet a Tom Brady or a Peyton Manning. Or you like cooking, you know, and getting the chance to meet Martha Stewart or something like that. I mean, different things appeal to different ones of us. And there's people that we respect for having achieved a certain excellence in whatever it is that we're interested in. And getting to meet someone like that was really, really respected, that we thought had really gone far and beyond what we think is really an accomplishment, our tendency, at least my tendency, would not be to be a big yapper. I'd be kind of intimidated. I'd be kind of quiet. You know, I wouldn't want them to think bad of me because I think so much of whatever they've done. But then if we size somebody up and we think, well, you know, this person's not really done that much, or I know more than them, or I'm better than them in this way, we tend to not be as intimidated. We tend to be more talkative, more open, and things like that. We're kind of emboldened in that way. And that's how Paul was. As he would go around and look at people, he would feel pretty emboldened because he was a serious Pharisee. He figured when it came to God, God was happy with him. And so it didn't matter who all you were, what you had done, the Christians, he'd take them, he'd break them up, he'd imprison them. It didn't bother him. He would do what he had to do because he had this going for him. But when he heard the gospel message, it rocked his world. It rocked his world. Because the very thing that he felt that made him something in this world, Christ said it was nothing. And you have to understand, if you think about that, and whatever your thing is, you have to recognize how hard that was for him. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said to Paul on the road. He said, it is hard for you to kick against the goads or the pricks, because God's Spirit was taking this truth, taking this message, continually bothering him about this. And he was resisting it. He was trying to push it off. He did not like what this was doing to the inside of him, because it was making him lose confidence in himself. And all the very things he had held to that he thought were so special, that made him important, he was realizing it was nothing, and it was driving him crazy. He couldn't find any rest because he was so torn up about this. And it was finally at that place when he was broken there. When, as he says here in verses 7 and 8, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It was there on that road to Damascus where he got saved that he came to that decision point, so to speak. He came to that point where he had to realize and say, I'm going to quit trusting in me. I'm going to quit trusting in how I've been raised. I'm going to quit trusting in what I've believed and in what I've done. And he wasn't going to grab onto anything else. He said, I count all things to be lost.
And at that moment when he quit trusting in anything of himself, he looked to Jesus and he trusted in him. He counted everything to be loss in view of the surpassing greatness, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Have you had such an encounter with God? You don't have to have been born into the family that Paul was born into or all those different circumstances to be saved. You see, the whole point was that God was stripping that all away from him. Bringing him down to a point at which he quit trusting in all of that. And got down to, it's just Paul. It's just Paul with nothing. And there he looked to Jesus, and Jesus saved him when he quit trusting in himself. You know how I mentioned a few moments ago about how we size people up and we respond based on how we size them up? The point I'm driving to is this. When you think about God, and if you were to think about God and think, there is something about me that's good enough, that's appealing to Him, that's acceptable to Him the way I am, you're really underestimating God. You're really not understanding God right. You're not realizing how great He is. Because if you realize how great that God is, if you realize how perfect that God is, if you realize how holy He is, you'll realize that we have nothing to offer Him. There is not anything in us that is acceptable or appealing to Him by ourselves. You see, Jesus didn't come to die for us because we're great. He came to die for us because He loves us. You say, well, why does He love us? He loves us because He loves us. See, that's the thing about God. He doesn't love us because we're great. He doesn't love us because we've done so much for Him or all the things we could do for Him. He loves us because He loves us. He is love. And that's why anybody can find salvation in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be born into a great family to find salvation with Jesus Christ. You don't have to have believed all the right things growing up to find salvation in Jesus Christ. You don't have to have done a bunch of good things to find a home in heaven. You see, none of us are acceptable to God by ourselves, but He still loves all of mankind and makes salvation available to anybody. And Paul says, that's why I found it. You see, in all of his zeal for God, he found himself to be a persecutor of God's people, working against God. What he thought was giving him advantage was actually putting him in the worst position because he was working against Jesus. But you see, God's love was great enough even for Paul, one of the greatest enemies of Jesus Christ. That's another thing that Jesus said to Paul on that road. Why are you persecuting me? You see, by persecuting the people of God, Paul was persecuting God. He was persecuting Jesus. And here was somebody who was working against Jesus, who had nothing as Jesus looked at Paul really to be desired, although Paul thought he had it. But you know what? Jesus still had love for Paul. He still had salvation available for him. So Paul gave up everything that he had trusted in to trust Jesus Christ for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. It all comes down to who you know. On that day you stand before God. Are you going to stand before God trying to
point him to yourself and say, look at me, find me acceptable, find me appealing? Because that's not going to work. That's that confidence in the flesh we're talking about. But if you know Jesus, you won't have to say a thing. Because Jesus will advocate for you. Jesus will be the one who stands and says, this one is mine. They've been forgiven. They've been covered by my blood. Their sins have been washed. Accepted in the Beloved, as the Scriptures tell us. Going on to verse 9. Paul counted all things but loss, so that he may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. When Paul surrendered all hope in himself, and he looked to God, he looked to Jesus as his only hope, he obtained the perfection and the truly blameless before God righteousness he had searched for all his life. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. He had tried so hard and spent his life trying so hard to do it himself. As Paul said later in one of the letters he wrote in Romans, he knew he had sinned. Even though he tried to follow God's law so perfectly, that last commandment, don't covet, he had never found a way to conquer that one. Because he kept looking at other things that he didn't have, and he wanted it. And not just like, oh, that'd be nice to have, but it was something that dominated his heart and his mind. He couldn't get away from that. He knew that he wasn't keeping all of God's law. And even though he was trying so hard to do it all, he couldn't. But when he gave up and he looked to Jesus, he found that righteousness that he could never obtain on his own. It was the righteousness of Jesus, and it was there all the time. It was made available to him. By faith in Christ, Paul was safe in Christ. He was made acceptable to God in the Beloved by Jesus' perfect righteousness. Let me close with this thought. When John the Baptist came preaching right before Jesus started his ministry, he described his preaching ministry in the words of Isaiah the prophet. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. Every valley will be filled. Every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. You get this picture of someone going off into the woods. And in the woods, you got these trees, and you got these crooked paths, and you got ravines, and you've got mountains and hills. And going through the woods, if you've ever tried to walk through the woods in Alaska, really get in there, it's hard going. It's not easy to get through. And what John the Baptist was called to do was to make a path, a way for Jesus to come. And I believe that picture was talking about the hearts of the people that Jesus was coming to preach to proclaim His message, to proclaim Himself. And there's ravines, or valleys, and there's mountains and hills. The mountains and hills are things that have to be brought down level. If you're going to travel smooth, you want a level surface, don't you? You got to bring down the mountains and the hills. I tend to think, the way I look at that passage, that those are people who were lifted up with pride, full of confidence in the flesh. They really thought they were something.
They really thought they had some advantage with God. People like Paul were the hills and the mountains who had to be brought down and humbled to see that they needed Jesus. But what I haven't really preached about today, but it's just as true, is that there were ravines and valleys that had to be filled too. There were people who felt so hopeless, who felt so dirty, who felt so unloved, who felt they had sinned so much that there was no hope for them. And the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that John was to come and bring, was to lift those people up to recognize there is hope for you. There's nobody too dirty. No matter what you've done, there's nobody, if you've still got breath in your body, there's nobody that's not gone too far. There is hope for you in Jesus Christ. You see, this whole message, what the Lord is trying to do, is to bring everybody onto the same plane. I don't care whether you've got been raised in a Christian home and you've learned Bible verses more than you can even recount and you've been good, that does not get you to heaven. Amen. And I don't care what you've done, how bad your life's been, what's gone on, there's still hope for you. Amen. You see, when it comes down to it, when it comes to getting saved to Jesus, we're all in the same boat. There's not advantage and there's not too great a disadvantage. Jesus is the Savior for everybody. For everybody. We all have to come to that same point. And if you've been trusting and having confidence in yourself, quit it. And look to Jesus. And if you feel broken or dirty or abused or misused, there's hope for you in Jesus Christ. Because we all need the same thing. We all need the same thing. Jesus.